Come on, because God is good. God is good. Amen, all the time. Hallelujah. If you got your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I just want to remind everybody, in a few weeks, Kim Ware will be here, and she'll be here Sunday morning, and then she'll be here Monday night and Tuesday night. So we're just going to receive from her. She's actually a prophetess from God. You know, she hears from God. She'll minister a little bit differently than I do, but that's to be expected, right? But we have to draw from the gift, right? God said that He put gifts in the body of Christ, prophets, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. It's like anything else. You don't receive a gift unless you take it, unwrap it, and you know, make use of it. And so I've learned a long time ago that we have to put our faith out there to receive everything that God has for the people that He brings in. Because there's anointing on all of us, right? Come on. How many know that faith is something that's active? Faith works. I said faith works. Faith is something that God devised the system to have us rely on His promises, put our faith involved, and it can actually bring things out of the heavenly realm into the earthly realm. We've got to begin to believe God for His anointing, for His manifestation. Amen. There have been words over the years about what God's going to do and what God's going to do. But I think that it's important for us as individuals, it's important for us to start believing God for that. God, we're going to have... Listen, here's where I'm at. If God's going to move, why not here? If God's going to move, why not now? If God's going to do supernatural events in these last days, come on. I'm a candidate, right? When I first got saved, I said, Lord, I just want everything You got for me. I just want everything You got for me. And He's been faithful to give me a lot. But I know there's more. Because He's put that in my heart. There's more. I'll just say this. There was a time when... when the church was sold, and I'm sitting in my office going, and sitting at home going, what now, right? What now? God, am I done? You know, is it time for me to quit? Is it time for me to stop? And I didn't take too long with that. And then we got busy, and we're here. God has supplied this place. But I'll tell you this, I'll get into the message in a minute. But I just want to tell you this, because your family and you're here and you're the most spiritual because you're here on Tuesday night. All the Sunday morningers that don't come on, it's just... But anyway, it's really interesting. Maybe Carla should tell the story. But the way Carla came to our church was that her grandson had a vision. And in that vision, our sign was there, and they're driving past the church, and he said, that's the church, Grandma. That's the church I saw. That's where we're supposed to go. That's where we're supposed to go. Well, fast forward to we're out of our building and what now, and now we're renting this facility, but he saw us in a new building. How old is he?
Seven.
And he drew us in the new building. Right? Yeah, it's amazing. And so what do you do with that? You say, okay, God, here we are. I'm believing that. I'm receiving that, Father, and I just thank You for doing it. Amen? So good. So good. It's not about a building, man. We can find Jesus anywhere. But there's something about having a permanent place, that's established. And we're blessed to be in that building for 21 years. Man, it's just awesome. And God did so many good things. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it didn't know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it shall not yet be revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. It's really interesting. When you were born again, when Jesus came into your heart, something dramatically changed and altered in you. See, you used to be of your father, the devil, because the devil had control of the earth and sin kept us in his kingdom. But the Bible says that when we were born again, we were translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And so we're no longer children of the devil. Come on. We're children of God. Say that with me. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. But how do we get that way? The only way to get that way is to receive the grace that He poured out when He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. So we receive that when we ask Jesus into our heart. It's an automatic thing. But we're going to see in a few minutes when we get down to it that, and I'm not the judge of who is and who isn't, but there's some fruit things that we need to kind of pay attention even in our own lives to determine whether we really are children of God or not. And I'm not trying to put any doubt in there, but I'm just saying that even as believers, we've got to begin to act and live our lives out for the glory of God. Amen? Now, let me just say this, back up a little bit. John is addressing a heresy that's in the church in this letter. And the heresy was Gnosticism. And Gnosticism's still around. It's still around. But Gnosticism basically, and I'm not going to get it completely correct, but you'll get the gist of the idea. It said that Jesus came, that's right, but He was a spirit. And so He's a spirit, and so the flesh doesn't really mean anything. So you can be born again, your spirit is born again, but you can do anything you want in the flesh because it really doesn't matter. Right? Now, you know where that can lead, right? I mean, that's just... Now, watch this. If Jesus didn't come in the flesh, then He didn't have the legal right to do what He did. Because a man, a physical man, lost the authority on the earth. A physical man had to come and take it back. And Jesus was that man. Amen? So it's really important to understand that. But I want to just reflect for a few minutes on this verse because it's so good. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Have you ever just thought about that for a minute? I'm really. I'm a child of God. He's my Father. He loves me. He'll take care of me. He'll protect me. But it says, and this is, it goes on, and this is an incredible statement. It says here, therefore the world does not know us. Why is that? Someone who has not been born again, who has not really received Christ as their Savior, can't understand what happened to you. Because they don't see any difference in you from a physical standpoint. You're the same. You look the same. Sometimes we even act the same, you know. And the reality is that, and we're going to talk about in a minute, that we need to understand that we need to allow God to transform us so that people can see what the work that God is doing on the inside of us, right? But those who are truly born again, fruit should come out of it because we're not like we used to be. When we got saved, when we got born again, something happened on the inside that completely changed us forever. Forever. Now you'd think, and I think about this all the time, that there are some things from the old man that just kind of like to hang on, you know. If you had a temper, you're probably still going to have to work on that temper a little bit, right? But not from the perspective of I have to do it by myself. I can rely on the fact that the Spirit of God lives on the inside of me and He's given me the power, the ability to be able to do what He's called me to do. Come on. That's so good. Now, again, it says the world does not know us because it did not know Him. It's really clear. If the world did not accept Jesus as Lord and accept their need for the Savior, they're not going to accept you as being changed because they don't see the need. Right? Have you ever heard anybody say this? Well, you know, I'm a good person. In fact, I'm a better person than most of those guys I see on TV. Right? I'm a good person. Right? And the reality is they don't understand the depravity of sin and what it's done to the human condition and the human heart. The reality is that nobody's good. None of us are good. Because our goodness doesn't measure up. Now watch this. Beloved, now we are children of God, but it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. I want to talk for just a minute. Did you know that whether you die and go to heaven, or we're all here in the rapture and Jesus comes back and in the twinkling of an eye we're going to be changed. We're going to be a completely different person. The flesh will no longer have dominion over us. Our aches and pains will be gone. Everything will be changed. Man, I'm looking forward to the day when this mortality means that there's death in my physical body that's going to happen. All of us are going to die, right? But it's going to be put off, and I'm going to take on immortality. Whew. I've heard stories, and we could go through a couple of them, but I just want to look at a couple of scriptures to highlight this. Go to Revelation chapter 22. The book of Revelation and 22nd chapter. How many know there's a lot of weird things in the book of Revelation? Right? I mean, there's some things in there you just kind of go, whoa. But the reality is we're seeing today in our lives and in our time the beginning of the end. Right? You know, there's a lot of conspiracy theories that are going out and all of that. But the reality is that we're moving toward a one world government. We're the world is moving toward a cashless society. The world is, you know, the Big Brother type of thing. And it's all prophesied in the Bible that at the end days it's going to happen. Well, how should a church or the church or the children of God react to that? Praise God. Why? Because the end is near. Right? He's coming back soon. Amen. And when he comes back, I'm going with him. Somebody said, well, when's the rapture going to happen? And the rapture just means the catching away of believers. When's it going to happen? I don't know. But when it happens, I'm going to be there. Right? There's all kinds of theories and all that. But I just know when Jesus comes, I'm going with him. Hallelujah. Verse 1, it says, and he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal. Proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street, on either side was the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, and each tree yielding its fruit in its month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Listen to this. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see him face to face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There will be no more night, no need for a lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth the light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and that the Lord God of the holy prophets and his angels to show his servants these things which must shortly take place. In other words, when we get up to heaven, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. The Bible describes there's not going to be any more tears. There's not going to be any more sorrow. There's not going to be any more pain. Why? Because the curse is gone. Did you know that the world is under a curse? And I often think about this, especially on days like we're having now. You drive and you drive and you see the Olympics on this side and the Cascades on this side and beautiful Puget Sound or lakes or rivers or whatever, and you just go, my gosh, this is glorious. There's something so peaceful about it. But it's cursed. Just think how much better it's going to be when the curse is lifted. See, back in 1 John, we'll go back there in a minute, it talked about when we see Him, we're going to be like Him. In other words, we're going to have that same, it's actually true right now, but we're hindered because of our flesh and things that are going on with us. We're going to be seeing Him face to face without shame, without any need to offer sacrifices for sin, because sin has been taken away. Isn't that cool? Right? So when we go to God, it's not like we're going to go up there and say, man, I don't know if I can come into the presence of God. He said even to us, come. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Why? Because He paid the price for us to be able to be with Him. See, I'm doing some exercises here, spiritual exercises recently, where I'm just getting quiet before God and say, Father, I'm just taking your word that I could come boldly before the throne of grace. And so, Lord, I'm just doing that right now. And I'm picturing myself without shame, without fear, without the thought of getting thumped. Right? I picture myself there. Why? Because He's with me. He's promised me that I could do it. But you see, the reality is when we see Him face to face, we'll no longer have to try to figure it out. We'll just be there. You know, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? And to be in the presence of the Lord without shame or it's like, I belong. Why do I belong? Because I'm a child of God. How about you? That excites me. Go to Isaiah chapter 25. The book of Isaiah and 25. You know, when I first got saved, we didn't have computers. We didn't have phones. We had to learn where the books of the Bible were. And when you first got saved, it was like this. You'd always go back to the index to find it, and then you'd usually be three steps behind the fellow was preaching, because by the time you found the text, he was on to the next two, right? But it's so good. You learn quickly. It's good. Isaiah 25 and verse 8. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Think about that. Think about that for a minute. The Lord is going to do that. The Lord for His people. Who are His people? Those who know Jesus as His Lord and Savior. Come on. All of the things that we've done wrong, He's going to take away. The tears, the sorrow, the shame. So good. All right. Let's go to chapter 30. Hang on just a minute. All right. 30 and verse 19. Thank you, Lord. For the people shall dwell at Zion, at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. And when He hears it, He will answer you. Come on. Right? God is for you. God is with you. And when we get to heaven, man, He's going to be instantly. Now, I've heard testimonies of people that have gone to heaven and come back, and I take all of those a little bit with a grain of salt, because I don't like to stake theology in anything that's not biblical, right? So, but they talk about in communicating with one another in heaven and in communicating with God, it's thought to thought more than it is word to word. So in other words, you know, if I'm talking to you, I'm just thinking something, you're hearing what I'm thinking. down on earth, that'd be scary. But up there, we've got our flesh under control, right? So that's why that's not going to happen until then. Chapter 35. Verse 10, some of us have been saved so long we remember these choruses that we used to sing, but it says, and the ransom of the Lord, 35:10, the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, and Zion is the new Jerusalem. Zion is the place where God is going to dwell when he's here on earth, when he brings his throne back to earth. Will come to Zion with singing and with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So Christians should not fear death. And if these are the last days, and if we're either going into the tribulation, we're going to be raptured, whatever that is, we ought to be excited about it, not afraid of it. Why? Because it's just closer to the time when all of this is going to be put away. And forever and ever, we're going to live in complete joy without any sadness or any heartache. Come on. Come on. You know, I've known Christians and they're dying and there's fear on their faces. And it's like, I can understand because they've not been where they're going. But if they understood what I'm talking about, it's a completely different thing. I'll tell you a story after I read this particular scripture. Go to Isaiah 60. Y'all getting something tonight? Amen. I just want you to be encouraged. If you're children of God, there's something ahead for you that's greater than anything you've ever known. And we've got to come to the place where we're meditating on that, thinking about that. All right, 60 and verse 20. It says, your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be the everlasting days, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. How many have had trouble on this earth? I mean, how many are going through stuff right now? Right? Come on. Those days are gone when you see Him face to face. When we will be like Him. Come on. When we see Him, we'll be like Him. We'll be eternally with Him and forever at our true home. Isn't that awesome? Just really cool. All right. Go back to 1 John. 1 John. If we're children of God, that's what we have to look forward to. And first of all, I don't think that we should walk around in doubt about our salvation. If we made Jesus the Lord of our life, we're going to see in a minute there's going to be some fruit from it. But the reality is we can be assured based on His Word that I have become born again. I know that I know that I know that I know that I'm born again. I don't always feel like it. And sometimes I look up at God and say, I don't understand why you even like me, let alone love me, right? But he looks beyond that. And I think the closest that we can come to that is our children, right? Because our children can screw up really bad. And yeah, we're still going to love them. We're going to still be there when they need to be picked up. We're still going to... Why? Because there's something about... the love of a mother or a father toward a child. And I love the verse that if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father? If you, being evil, know how to love your children to that degree, how much more will your heavenly Father take up for you? Is that cool? 1 John and chapter 3. Look at verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. There should be a result of you being a child of God that in your heart you want to be like Him. Right? Let me tell you the story I was going to tell you. I almost forgot. And that would have been a lie, right? I'm going to tell you a story. I didn't tell it. Well, anyway, there was a gentleman, and Janine spoke a couple weeks ago, a week ago Sunday here, and Walt and Jackie used to have an adult family home, and one of the first their clients was a friend of theirs. His name was Tom. And Tom was really high up in the Aryan Nation, you know, the white supremacist group. I mean, really high up. And they witnessed to him and witnessed to him and witnessed to him with no effect. And then he was dying. He was on his, you know, last legs, and he would sit in his, if you went into his room, you know, about 2 weeks before he died, if you went into his room, you could feel that the temperature in his room was colder than that which was out in the hall. And he got to the point, now some people would say this is just his mind going or whatever, but it wasn't, where he'd see creatures coming out of the wall to come for him. To come for him, because he wasn't saved. So finally, Kim, Janine's sister, had an opportunity to talk to him and once again share the gospel with him. Tom, you don't have to be afraid. Tom, you don't have to be afraid. Just make Jesus the Lord of your life. Long story short, he did. He did. And the temperature in the room changed. The demons left the room and angels came in. And he was no longer afraid or fearful. He was ready. Why? Because he became a child of God. See, we don't have to fear death. In fact, the Bible says, death, where's thy sting? Where's thy sting? Now, we miss people who go to heaven for sure. But if we really love them, we wouldn't want them to come back. Why? Because it's much better up there than it is here, right? Glory to God. All right, back to 1 John. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who, what hope? The fact that when he comes back, we're going to be with him and we're going to be just like him. We have that hope. We have that expectation that that's going to be true. But the result of that is that we want to purify ourselves or sanctify ourselves or set ourselves apart to get ready. I want to be ready. Again, many of us who are more mature, which another way of saying we're really old, there used to be a movie series. It was called A Thief in the Night, and another movie, I forget what it was, but they were really designed to scare the hell out of you, the literal hell out of you, and you know, you being left behind wouldn't be a good thing. This is what's going to happen, and all of that, and it had tremendous effect, but I don't think it even comes close to the reality of what it's going to be like for those that are left behind. I just don't think there's any way to capture that. But for those who are in Christ, we're going to be gone. Right? We're not going to suffer the wrath that's due to the sin that we either created or were born into, because Jesus paid the price for that. So, but the whole thought behind it, and especially giving it to youth groups and all of this, the statement used to be, man, you don't want to be sitting on a bar stool when Jesus comes back. You know, you don't want to be out there in fornication when Jesus comes back. You don't want to, and that's really true. There's something about when I really know that I'm a child of God, I want to do what's right because he's right, and I want him to be proud of me and not get in trouble, right? So it says, he who has his hope purifies himself. He lives his life in a way that's right and that's true. And again, there's a dual process because the Bible says that Jesus has become our sanctification, and that means He has purified us because of His blood. But we have to cooperate that and live our lives out like that's a reality. Come on. And what's awesome about that is we're not powerless in doing it. Again, I don't have to try to do that on my own. I can have fellowship with the Holy Spirit and talk to Him like it's real and not try to hide anything, but say, Lord, I'm really struggling with this area. But I know that Jesus paid the price and I'm your child and your power's within me so that I can reign over this sin. And I don't have to let the enemy lie to me and say that it's no use, that I'll always be this way. That's so good. Verse 4, it says, now listen, this is really interesting. It says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifest to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. You say, well, back up. Does that mean, because I've missed it since I've been saved, I don't know about you, but I've missed it, right? I've sinned. Yeah, I know it's hard to believe. But the reality is that all of us are in this boat. Now, the word sin here is interesting in the whole Greek language of what it is. It's not sin from the standpoint that I lied once. What it is somebody that who habitually practices a sinful behavior. It's different than missing the mark. That's a different word for that kind of sin. But this is missing the mark on purpose, knowing that you're doing it and you don't care you're doing it anyway. It says, he who knows Jesus, he who's in Jesus, doesn't live that kind of lifestyle. Now, there may be strongholds in us, some things that God's working on. That's not what I'm talking about, but here's what I'm talking about. Well, yeah, I know. I know I'm not supposed to be sleeping with somebody that I'm not married to, but, you know, God loves me anyway, and I'm just going to... I question. Now, I'm not the judge, but I question if you really understand what Jesus did for you. This says, and it's really strong, it says, you know, and whoever abides in Him does not sin, doesn't do that. Whoever lives and abides in Him and abides with Him doesn't do that. There's fruit that's different than that. Now watch this. I believe inside of born-again believers, there's a spirit that's inside of us that's always correcting us and saying, don't go there, don't do that. And we can violate that and we can harden our hearts, but God is always leading us back to the place of, no, that's going to kill you, that's not good for you. And our motivation, when I got born again, and I can't speak for everybody because I'm not everybody, but when I got born again, it wasn't a matter for me going through the rules of don't do this, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, to try to win brownie points. But I knew the love of God. I knew the relationship that I had with Jesus. And I said, I don't ever want to do anything to displease Him because I'm His child. And if that has slipped, or if that's something that we've kind of allowed to go away a little bit, I think God is asking us to re-examine that. Say, wait a minute, Lord, I just want to please You and whatever You want me to do. Now watch this. Let's go back up to that verse. It says, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. And that lawlessness there is rebellion. Whoever practices sin on a regular basis as a part of their lifestyle is living in rebellion. What is that? You're turning, you're thumbing your nose up to God. I know that's what you said, but I'm going to do it anyway. Right? And what should we do at that point? If we're truly children of God, if God is really our Father, We shouldn't be going, well, God, I know you said that, but I'm just going to do it anyway. We should be saying, God, I'm having trouble with this. I need your help. I need this to be broken in my life because I don't want to displease you. I don't want to displease you. And so rather, and see, even I believe in grace, and I believe in the grace, you know, the grace message to a point that he's already taken care of my sin. I don't have to live under condemnation. Even when I blow it, I can come back to him. And it's not like I'm struggling to keep my salvation. But the reality is if there isn't something in my heart that's guarding me against living in rebellion, then I have to come back and say, did I really get saved? I'm going to say some things that are pretty strong. And again, I think it's up to us as a church to begin to pray in these areas. But there's people that I know that come to church, have come to church for years and years and years and years, and maybe some people's children, and we just, well, yeah, they're saved. But there's something inside of them that allows them to continue to live a lifestyle that's in rebellion to God. There's a question there for me. Now, I want, the Bible says that Paul prayed in Galatians. I pray that Christ be formed. He said it this way. It's not a prayer. I travail again for you. I weep for you. I'm on my face before God for you. That Christ would be formed in you. And that's what we want. That's what we desire. But for us tonight, it's like, Lord, don't allow me to get outside. I don't want to be outside in a rebellious state. I want to be constantly, continually in your presence. And I want to please you. Because when I see you, I don't want anything between us. Right? He who has that hope purifies himself or sanctifies himself. Now tonight the good news is that we have a helper to do that. And he's here to help us do that. Amen? It is so good. And I know because you're here on Wednesday night that you're all in the same boat that I am. This is what we want. Did I say Wednesday? Tuesday night. Come on, yeah. Verse 6 again. Whoever abides in him does not sin, but whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? Is that in the Bible, though? Did I just make that up? Or is that on your phone or in the Bible that you're looking at? Is that there? He who continually lives in rebellion without regard to how it affects his relationship with God has never seen him or known him. So, as a pastor, as somebody that's preaching the gospel, as somebody that's explaining the gospel, it's not right for me to come up to somebody that's living in a way that isn't bearing the fruit of righteousness to just say, well, you know, they're saved. They're saved because I heard them say a prayer one day on Sunday. No. And again, I'm not the judge. I'm not going, well, you're saved. You're not. But I at least have to have an attitude and a heart that says, God, I don't want any of them to be lost because of the deception of thinking that they're all right when they're not. Right? And so, are we pursuing purity or are we not? Are we pursuing what we can get by with and what we can't? There's so many areas like this. I'll just tell you the story that I've done a lot of weddings over the years. Some of them are Christians, some of them are not Christians, some that, you know, are Christians. And it's not my job to clean them up, but it's my job to present them to God so that they can clean them up. But there's something a little bit disheartening to me that a couple can live together for a long time, then get married without really dealing with the fact that they did it wrong. Does that make sense? I mean, it's, well, we did it, so now we're okay. You did the right thing. It's better that you be married than not. But the reality is where are our hearts toward God? And this is the point. Where are our hearts toward God when we're living in rebellion to His Word? When we know better and do it anyway. Hallelujah. Verse 7 says this. It says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil is sin from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not habitually practice sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." See, what am I talking about tonight? I'm talking about, let's take this up to a different level. God, begin to show me where I'm at in this process. Because I'm looking forward to a day, and I don't think it's going to be that long. You know, whether I live my full earthly years and die and go to be with Him, or that's not going to happen anytime soon, I don't think, but or that He comes back. I want to be such that I'm like Tom, who was sitting on his deathbed once he met Jesus with a smile on his face and a peace coming into the room because he was a child of God. I'll tell you a story about this. This is really interesting. I was raised Catholic, and my mom and dad were Catholic, but my mom was on her, well, she was dying. In fact, this was like probably about 36 hours before she actually breathed her last breath. It was a Friday night, and the whole family was coming around to come out to be with her. And finally, my brother, who at the time was working, and he's coming from another city, had to fly in, and he finally arrived there. And when we were all there, I said, "Well, let's hold hands and pray." Now, I'm talking about people who don't pray normally, right? A lot of my siblings and in-laws weren't at that space. But we sat and we prayed. And I'm telling you, there was a supernatural presence that came into the room that was so peaceful that you just knew the angelic hosts of heaven were in that room because they were ushering a saint home. Right? And that's what I want for everybody that knows Jesus. That they live their lives in such a way that they trust that God has become their sanctification, that Jesus' blood was enough, but also they're motivated out of gratitude to live their lives in such a way that is pleasing to Him. So tonight, come on, let's just reevaluate for just a second and say, "Okay, God, I want to live my life in such a way that it pleases you." Let's just close our eyes. I'm gonna pray over you, and I want you just to think about what I'm praying, and maybe even pray it in your heart to yourself. Say, "Father God, I'm just coming before you right now. And Lord, I'm just asking you to look at my heart. I don't ever want to do something that displeases you. It's not in my heart to live in rebellion towards you. So God, I'm offering up my heart to you, and I ask you to show it to me. If there's anything in it, if it's attitudes, Lord, if it's actions, Lord, if it's words, if it's anything, you love me and you would never lead me to the place of hurt, but you would bring me to the place of chastisement so that I could change and repent. And tonight, God, I'm just asking you to do that. I'm asking you, Lord, here's my heart. Show me. Show me, God, if I'm pursuing purity or if I'm pursuing flesh. Tonight, God, I thank you for touching everybody that's in this room. I can sense your presence, God. I just sense your love and leading us to a place of the higher calling. Not that we've attained, but we're pressing on. God, I thank you for that tonight. Everybody that's watching, I just thank you, God, for touching them. And if you're watching this, I just ask you to be open with God. It's not about me and you. It's about you and God. That you would just open your heart to Him and let Him show you. And if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, you're not a child of God. But once you do, you are. So let Him do a work in your heart. Just ask Him to come into your heart. Ask Jesus to be Lord of your life. Say, Father, I need you. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He died for my sins. And Lord, I ask Him to become Lord of my life. I give my life totally, completely to Him in Jesus' name. If you pray that, if you meant that, then you've just changed. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Start to live for Him in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.